Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here. So we're going to start something new out of the book of Psalms, as many have loved the Psalms, and we all do. I've been wanting to preach a series on this. So we're going to start looking at walking and worshiping the Lord through His Word as we do a series in Psalm 119, where we will start out where we read, which is, of course, known as the longest psalm in the Psalter, and certainly one of the longest sections in all of the Bible. It's been said that the shortest Psalm 117, a few before this one, focuses on teaching us how to praise God. But this psalm specifically teaches us how to do that through God's Word, how to praise God and live for God through His Word. We don't know for sure the author, though many certainly have postulated and believe that it could be King David. Eric Lane in his commentary said Josephus ascribes it, this psalm, to David and his assistants late in the reign of David. Following the rebellion of Sheba, he was looking back, many believe, over his experience as David and bringing out the centrality of God's Word in his life. And this would explain the themes in this long psalm about God's Word of knowledge and understanding and wisdom and comfort that recur throughout Psalm 119. And David as the author would also fit well with the fact, in a way, that this is the longest of the acrostic psalms, or any of the acrostics, things that are structured by the Hebrew alphabet. We'll talk about that. But David also authored a number of other acrostic psalms, like Psalm 25. So you can see the connection there. Similar to Lamentations, this acrostic format utilizes the Hebrew alphabet as a method of organization and memorization. But of course, Psalm 119 is the longest of all of that, doing it in all the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119 is structured this way, with an acrostic, with all of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters from Aleph to Tav, with each section and each verse in each section starting with that letter. So, in the section we'll see today, the first section we read today, each line starts with Allah, the first letter of those eight verses, and that runs through all the eight verses, and that runs through all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, all 22, to the end of Psalm 119. So, Psalm 119 is 176 verses, you see that in your Bible, broken into the Hebrew alphabet in sections of eight verses each. And each of the verses, basically eight in all of them, each of the verses and sections teach us specifically about God's Word and why God gave the Word and how we can rely on God's law and God's Word and how it blesses our lives as we then are able to walk in God's will. And some think it was written for the time also. There's other ideas besides David that it was written for the time of Ezra's ministry, possibly by Ezra, perhaps in the time when God's people were focused on God's law after they returned back into Jerusalem after the exile. But others propose Jeremiah, since there's an affinity, it seems, with the idea of the love for the law of God that's in Deuteronomy. And Jeremiah was very focused on Deuteronomy. And we see that in Psalm 119 a lot, but we don't know for sure. It seems to be David, but the psalmist, though, whoever it is, speaks with a great passion for God's law. We also see the connections, as we start to look at this, with other psalms you might remember in the Psalter that focus on God's Word. Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man or the person who delights in God's law. Remember, and Psalm 19 also talks about God's Word. Psalm 19 uses six synonyms for the Word of God, whereas Psalm 119 uses close to 9 or 10 synonyms for the law or the Word of God. Psalm 1 is more, in a way, the start of the Psalter, black and white, in the sense that there is the way of the righteous God watches over, and the way of the wicked that he does not. And certainly that is true, of course. Psalm 119 agrees, but fleshes this idea out more, helping us to deal with our struggles, admitting that we do have struggles. And even though we walk in the way of righteousness, we're not perfect and we need God's help. And we even see that in the psalm today, in the first few verses, in the eight verses, that the writer says, oh, that at the end of it, I need your help. Verse 5, that I might keep your law. He's saying, I need you to help me to do this. I don't do it often. So Psalm 119 is going to help us see the great value and joy in not only knowing, but by God's grace, living out God's law, God's word, and the freedom that brings into the Christian's life. And no, I hope you understand, we are not saved by following the law. We know that, don't we? If you're a Christian, you know it's through faith in Christ alone. But when we trust Christ, we have God's law written on our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we love His Word, we love His precepts, we love His commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, and we want to learn His truth and learn His Word. So you're going to hear me say over and over in this, in different times, God wants us to learn His law as Christians, that we might love His law, understanding it, grasping it, loving it, and then by God's grace being able to live out His ways and His law more and more, learning it, loving it, living it out. So the Holy Spirit lives in us to make this real more and more if we're in Christ. We're new creations and the law's written there. And so that more and more we'll walk in the ways God wants us to that are wise and pleasing to the Lord. So Psalm 119 breaks down, as I said, nicely into an acrostic for a series. Each section of 8 verses talks about God's Word and how it affects our lives, bringing joy and purpose, helping us to live in God's ways and to seek the Lord more and more with praise and prayer. Because remember, this is a psalm and he's praying. He's praising God in this Psalm 119. We'll see how we walk in God's ways, keep pure and grow and understand God's Word and live dealing with trials, and as we grow to then know God's comfort in those trials and God's grace all the way as we live in this world. So we're going to see what a treasure, of course we know, but we need to keep growing in this, what we have in the Torah, which is the general word, not only for the Ten Commandments, but all the Old Testament, and for us, it's all of God's Word, isn't it? We've got the New Testament as well, but what a treasure we have in God's Word. And we're going to see all the ways the Torah, God's law, comes to us in all the terms, as I said, many of them used in all but about 8 verses of all these 176 verses of Psalm 119 about God's Word. God's Word in His testimonies, we'll see, that we remember, we keep in our heart, we'll see that even today, that we love, that we see how God has worked, we hold to them. God's Word is in His statutes that we hold to, that communicate the idea that His Word is binding. God's Word are in His precepts, we'll see, that deal with the particulars, if you will, and show that we can trust God, but those precepts help us to see how we can trust God in the specifics. And God gives us the fine print of His will in the precepts of His Word. God's law is given by God and to be our sole rule of faith and conduct. We see that in the idea of the Word of the commands of God that are authoritative. God's Word is the way showing us how we must live. God's Word gives His judgments that are based on God's infinite wisdom. God's Word is called righteousness because, of course, it comes from God, and it's holy. It is righteous. It is just. It is best for our day-to-day living and all of our relational interactions and choices. Charles Bridges said, Psalm 119 may be considered as the journal of one who was deeply taught in the things of God and long practiced in the life and the walk of faith. Derek Kidner calls the psalm an alphabet of prayers and reflections on the Word of God. And at the end of the day, it is there that we might, through our love of the Word, grow to love the Lord of the Word. That's why we have this psalm, that through our love of the Word of God, we'll grow to love the Lord of the Word. C.S. Lewis says the psalm is like embroidery, Psalm 119, stitch by stitch. He said, through the long quiet hours of something crafted, right, for love of the subject and delight in leisurely, he said, disciplined craftsmanship. So Psalm 119 teaches us that the main goal of God's Word is that we know God deeply and grow to love God deeply, and that affect our lives. William said, it teaches us, the psalm, that the living God is the God who speaks. He stands behind His written word, and since that's true, God must prepare our hearts to receive it. So the psalmist, we'll see, doesn't rely on his unaided reason, just that he can understand it on his own somehow. He prays, as we know the verse well, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your word. And God must not only reveal his will to us, he directs us in that will. He must. And so he'll pray later, make me to walk in the path of your commandments. But the psalmist knows there is great reward in living for the Lord. He's blessed. He's cleansed, he'll tell us, guarded from sin. His soul satisfied in God's law and word. And he will pray, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We know the famous words where he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is what Psalm 119 will teach us about how God's word deepens us and changes us so we walk with God and worship God. So Psalm 119 will show us the richness of God's word, because it shows us, one, you cannot describe God's law and word in a few terms. He shows us you've got to have as many as you can to do that. And so the psalm helps us to know the blessings that come in the word of God. Not just in knowing a little bit about it, or having a little bit of head knowledge or base knowledge, but in loving it, growing in it, learning in it, and then living it out by God's grace. So verse 1 starts by saying, blessed, happy is the one whose walk is in the law of the Lord. Similar to Psalm 1. There's a true story as we start out with this that George Wishart, Bishop of Edinburgh, I was reading about, kind of humorous in a way, but he was condemned to death. That's not humorous, but he would have died if it hadn't been for the providence of God that came through Psalm 119. Because when he's about to be executed, Wishart, he made the custom, made use of it, the custom where you could ask for a psalm to be sung before he died. And guess what he chose? Psalm 119. And before two-thirds of the thing was sung, a pardon arrived and his life was spared. Now certainly we're going to hope that we get a lot more out of the psalm in help for us, though that was great, not just in death, but in life, right? That it will help us now, right, to grow to know the Lord. James 1, we read earlier, reminds us that God's word is like a mirror, and that by looking into the perfect law of liberty that gives freedom, we will be blessed as we live in it, as we walk it out by God's grace. So Wiersbe said, the basic theme of the psalm is the practical use of God's word in the life of the Christian. For us, that's what we see in it. How many people, though, really know how to get into God's word, read their own Bibles, are reading it to know God and grow in it and understand His truth, to know what it means for their lives, how it shows them who the Lord is and what the Lord's will is, and are really seeking to live that out? And don't we all, even if we do that, don't we need to grow in that as Christians? And we do. And that's why we have this psalm, to help us to grow closer to God in His holy word, so that God's word will result in God's character and wisdom affecting our lives more and more. So what do we learn from what some have called the golden alphabet of the Bible? Some have called Psalm 119, or 22 pearls on one string. Or it's been called the ABCs of the praise, love, power, and use of God's word, Psalm 119. What do we learn in this first section today, starting with Aleph, the first Hebrew letter in the first 8 verses? Well, obviously, the first section is going to be a part, I believe, as a foundation of the whole thing. Now, some think there isn't really any progression in the sections as you go through. And maybe not, but it seems to be certainly the first section must be laying some groundwork for what God's word is all about and what it means to know it, but not just to know it, to love it, to learn it, to walk in it. And so the psalmist is going to start out right from the bat, from the gate, saying that God's law is not a burden, but a blessing. It's like cars, you know, for example, that follow the road lines, right? Or you know, the train track illustration, right? That's where the real freedom is for the train, or airplane that functions within a certain grid with the computer. That's where the freedom really is for that airplane. When we know, because God made us, and God's Word shows us who He is, He reveals what He wants for life, and when we know and function in God's law and God's Word as Christians, we know His Spirit's in us, His law's on our heart, He's changing us, and as we function in that, we're going to more and more walk in not only what pleases the Lord, that's the most important thing, but what's best for us. What blesses us? What's the blessed life, the blameless life, which, by the way, we'll see, it's not perfection. And it doesn't mean that it's easy. There are trials, yes. It's not a happy, clappy, health and wealth gospel, whatever you want to say, no. And it's not that we do this in our own strength, because we cannot. But once we come to Christ, knowing the law doesn't save us, but there is, as the Spirit works in us, a way we are to walk in God's truth and His Word according to His standards that alone brings purpose and alone brings freedom and life. So the world, we know, does not like that idea, does it? The world thinks the idea of rules or laws, right, is obedience. Oh, that takes away from my freedom and what I want. And law ruins life, the world tells us, and obedience, why would I want that? But for one thing, the law of God here is not, again, just talking about the negative, thou shalt not, but all of God's Torah. And if you understand the Ten Commandments, you know it's a lot more than just thou shalt not. But the Torah is all of God's Word. And once we're saved, we begin to see it differently, don't we? We see the freedom in it, the joy in walking in God's ways. So first, He's going to lay down the foundations about walking in God's instructions, seeking with God with all of our heart in the opening 8 verses as we avoid sin, as we deal with the particulars, the precepts. And then He will pray, verse 5, acknowledging His great need in this before He finishes the psalmist with practical ways that we get God's Word into our system as we start this psalm out, so that we grow, so that we God leads us. Number one thing in verse 1, if you look there, and it's on your outline, adhere to God's commands. We see this. Adhering to God's commands. The idea of commitment and truth and a standard. Verse 1, this is where we have to start. There is a standard. It's where the psalmist starts. The first core truth we see here to walking in God's Word, to be changed and grow in worship of the Lord, is in verse 1, adherence to God's commands, to God's instructions. And here we see how the psalmist starts with the standard of God's truth that we cannot budge on. That we have this overall commitment, we struggle, we fail, we need the help of God, as the psalmist prays later, to do it. But our overall commitment is to the fact that this is God's truth. This is God's Word and way, and this is the only way I'm going to be able to live in the way that pleases the Lord and the way that's best for my life. It's the overall adherence to the standard and commitment to His truth. And this is why he seems to start with the Word here, to start out with, of Torah, the overall idea of God's Word, it seems, and God's law, His overall instruction. The emphasis, though, is, of course, you see there, just like Psalm 1, on the blessedness that comes not in humans finding their freedom again in living their lives however they may want to live, you know, kind of going off into the sunset, into the outback with our hair flowing back, that's freedom, right? To just live however I want to live, right? That's where life is. No, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Actually, those who are walking in God's way by God's grace. Not perfect, no, that's not blamelessness. But that there's an integrity. That's what blamelessness means here. That those are the ones who are walking, looking to the Lord, and their commitment by God's grace is to His way, in His law. They're going to be the ones who have God's favor and are able to live in a way that is truly blessed with God's favor on them. Someone said, such integrity in outward life does not spoil the person's life. It makes it. So the farther a man wanders from God, and this is what the world will tell us, right? Well, he'll be happier, right? if he can go his own way, you know, that he can just live in his own way, and the happier, as one man said, he imagines himself to be, but following endless bypaths away from the right path of God only ends up in destruction. So blessed are those who walk then in the law, the Torah, the Word of God, and all of God's instructions more and more as God helps them in that, and they walk in that, that have that commitment to the standard, to the law of God. And this is where Psalm 119 begins and where we must begin, that though we are not saved by following the law, are we? No, we are saved from sin though, and we live in what God wants us to in this as we know the word, as we are empowered to live it out, right? We're not saved by doing it, right? But we are saved from sin. We're saved from a lot of problems. We're able to live in the life God calls us to, and God uses His Word in that, where we are able to live in wisdom and freedom as the Spirit works in us as Christians. So we start knowing, though we struggle, though we depend on God in prayer, as the psalmist does, we know only in God's ways, in His Word, do we discover where true purpose and meaning and direction in life are. Only there do we know the right way to live that won't destroy our lives. Boyce said, many acknowledge to be happy. Well, that's the universal goal of men. But he said, apart from being instructed by God, people do not know how to achieve that. They think they'll be happy, right? If I just get enough money, and even Christians can get into all of this, right? That's what I've got to do, over these things. And if I just have that, or if I'm just respected by the people I'm around, or if I just get more power, if I just get more possessions, all these things the world's at us constantly, right? Well, then I can do what I want, and then I can live life my way. If I'm free from these constraints, right? Or if I find someone who loves me, then I'll be happy. And certainly all those things can be okay, of course. But as he says, Boyce says, those things do not ensure happiness, because sin always warps and destroys even the best of achievements. And only God in His grace and through His law and His word can lead us from that and around and to avoiding that. Matthew Henry said, all men would like to be happy, but few take the right way. God has laid before us the right way in His Word, that we may be sure we'll end up in true happiness, though it is straight and narrow. So again, blamelessness isn't perfection, but it's a person of integrity. To be blameless is to have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord, growing in integrity and sincerity. So you can see how these things go together here, can't you? That blessed is the man who walks in blamelessness, right, with an integrity. And how are they able to do that? Because they are walking by God's grace according to God's instruction, and that's where their adherence is. That's where their commitment is. They know they can't do it their way. They need God's word and His way. And so their way is blessed by God in humility, because God in His word, His Torah, shows us the right way to live. So this person, as one man said, lives a life above reproach. That's the integrity idea, right? Because we know God's word with conducting ourselves in wisdom, right, from God. As we walk in God's word, this person's life, a believer, is not full of duplicity, not pretense, not full of hypocrisy. Because we know the Lord, and the Lord is with us in all of this. And though he or she will have trials, yes, we know God's leading us in the right way that leads to freedom. We know that God's favor is upon us as we're walking according to His truth. Philip said the only way to be blameless in the Christian life is to be hedged and hemmed in by God's word, to hide yourself in His truth. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here in the early verses. To have God's word in your heart and your head, and know how it more and more affects every area of life, so that when you even try to go to the right or the left, are tempted in these things, well, there is the word of God in what we're dealing with, whatever it is. See, the world says the freedom is in going your own way. The freedom, as I said, flying into the outback, right? Or whatever you might say the world says, right? With no restrictions, right? But blessed, the psalmist says, are the obedient, first of all, those who walk through life submitted to God's revelation. So we start here Have you made His Word the only rule of your thoughts, your attitudes, your affections, your life? Have you come to Christ and have you made God's Word that? Are you adhering? This is what we stand on. We've got to grow, but that's where we start and stand. Number two, verse two, aim for obedience from the heart. Adherence, yes, but aim for obedience from the heart. There's a purpose. Direction, verse 2. The second core truth we see here in verse 2 is aim for an obedience that flows from the heart. Because it must, right? If it's truly changing us. Verse 2. One man says the first area involves the blameless walk. Not perfection, but blameless. Where it's blessed, it's blameless. The second area, though, is the call to have an undivided heart. Not only a blameless walk, but an undivided heart. So we know only Christ saves us and gives us new hearts. The New Testament tells us clearly. But as the Spirit works in us, writing God's law there on us and changing us, we as Christians are called to cultivate our desire and delight for God's law and for God's Word. So first, there's an overall adherence, commitment of a Christian to God's Word. But this must be aiming for the heart. There's an internal motivation that matters so deeply to God. As Philip said, blessed believers, happy believers long to be free from insincerity like the non-believer has, with a heart that is not directed to God at all like the world is, or that seeks God's favor and what'll help us, but with no concern to be surrendered to God. It's got to be, we're aiming for the heart. That we want to please God. We want to glorify and honor God. So there's a balance here. The blessing, as we walk in God's favor and happiness and true blessing, comes not just with external obedience. It must have that. That's where he starts. But also internal affection for the ways of God and for God himself. There's an outward action, right? But it must flow from inward attitudes. So there's a unity, that's an integrity that's growing in a true Christian in the life of a believer when there is behavior flowing from right attitude, right? Because behavior, as one man said, without the right attitude is not enough. An attitude without external action flowing from that attitude is not enough. So we can have behavior that is characterized by a true blamelessness and growing integrity, walking in God's Word without the right attitude. And one cannot have that right heart attitude without then it being expressed. It must be expressed in the external actions. Those things have to balance together. So you see the connection. Blessed are those who walk, whose walk is blameless. Verse 1. But also, verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek God, seek Him with the whole heart. See, blessedness, this true walking in God's favor and where true joy and happiness is through God's Word, it comes because we're walking in God's ways. And it's not simply an external thing, as we said, though it certainly involves those real actions of obedience. But Christians, we know we're not saved by our obedience again, but we are saved for, not saved by obedience, but we are saved for a heartfelt obedience to God. And this is what the psalmist is being reminded of and really seeking God for before he really prays in verse 5. Blessed are those who seek to treasure. You see that? To treasure, to keep the testimonies of the Lord. This word testimonies, it's another one of these angles, words of the law of God, the Torah, that general word, but this is a specific, right? This is the word used for God's law or a word that deals with real life experiences, how God has worked, the testimonies of the Lord, the evidences of the Lord, that His truth is real. See, the psalmist wants God to make him remember in those times and all the time, but to remember and keep those realities of God's Word and the joy of knowing God and living for God in his heart, and for those testimonies to be there in his heart, affecting his attitudes, his whole perspective, and his viewpoints, and everything that he's going to do and face. Wiersbe said, seeking God means much more than just studying and reading our Bibles. Certainly it is that. But he says it means hearing God's voice in His Word loving Him more than, wanting to delight God's heart based on who God is, based on God's Word, and then to live for Him out of that love from the heart and to please the Lord. It's a wholehearted surrender, he says, an unwillingness then more and more to prevent any other or permit any other love to get in the way than love for the Lord and His Word. So the psalmist knows God sees our heart. God knows why we do what we do, and he wants a heart. He's asking God a heart for a heart touched by grace, touched through the commandments, because he knows it is only that man or woman who loves the Lord and loves the truth and the Word that seeks out of that attitude to keep God's Word. And only that person is going to be walking in a way more and more that's not perfect but blameless, and that's pleasing to the Lord. So Philip said the aim is not just for the comfort we get from keeping God's law. We do. We get that, don't we? We're blessed by that, right? The comfort, the assurance, the wisdom. But it's that God will be honored. That God's glorified because we love Him. And we want to please Him. We want to please Him and Him alone. So the point is also that He knows for us in the Lord, for us in Christ, we know in God's Word are where all the treasures are. The psalmist is saying that. I want to know these. I want to learn these. He knows that it's all in God's truth to be found there. His decrees, His testimonies. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Blessedness is given to those who treasure up the testimonies of God. They know their great value and they want to learn them. They want to keep them deep within. But as Spurgeon says, first we must get a thing before we can keep it." So are we growing in it? Number three thing here, and 3 to 4, is dealing with temptation. And that's avoid sin as you walk through this life. This is caution here. You see this? The particulars, verse 3 to 4, temptation. The third core truth that we see in 3 to 4 is that we avoid sin as we walk through this life. God's Word empowers us to do that. But there is a commitment. There's a consecration of the heart. And then there is this truth that is there to enable us to avoid temptation. So again, the commitment to God's truth flows from the heart, but we see again it must affect our lives. Ligon Duncan said, "The way of the Lord is about a walk, not a talk." It's about a walk, not a talk. So we see the flow of thought as the psalmist prays here. You see this? He seeks a blameless life based in God's Word, inheritance that flows from an undivided heart, aiming from the heart. But this is to affect his heart when it comes to sin. That though he struggles and he is imperfect as we are, his desire is that he more and more, he would not sin against God. And he knows that it's only as he knows the Word of God more and more, in the details, the precepts, and trust in God, that he'll avoid that. See, this verse, one man said, echoes the wisdom of verse 1, but flows naturally from verse 2. If we're growing by grace to seek God with all of our heart, and to, based on our commitment to his Word, seek him in the Word and to know him, then by grace, we are going to more and more, he's saying here, ideally, we are not going to practice sin. We're going to practice wrongdoing less and less. We're going to turn from sin more and more. We see the truths right here, the way, what he uses for the Word of God here, the Word here, are commands from a king, first of all, that must be obeyed. But also, the other word for the Torah used here specifically is the precepts that I said earlier. They point to the trustworthiness, the fine print, if you will, the particulars that are trustworthy that we grow to know in the details, the fine print of life from God's Word, that help us to walk rightly as they're obeying. There's that combination. So for you as a believer in me, as Christ works in us, renewing our thinking in the Word, we learn about God's heart. We learn His ways, His character, His wisdom in these different areas through the Bible. And we're growing then in that to love His truth, to love His Word, to trust Him through the Word. And then we're empowered as the Spirit works in us to live out, based on His law, what the Word says. So out of gospel gratitude, one man said, we will live more and more the word of the gospel that is changing us and making us new creatures. See, this is where we remember, don't we, Hebrews 5, the life-changing power of the word of God? that it's living and active. And we know God's Word reveals God, of course, so that we grow to know Him and see His heart and stay close to Him and love Him and are enabled more and more than to walk in His ways and trust His precepts that are trustworthy. And then we're able to avoid iniquity more and more, to recognize it in our own hearts within, and then to recognize it without, to see its dangers, to see its repulsiveness to God. Not only is God's Torah, His Word, seen in His ways for real life, but God's Word, verse 4, is commanded. They are instructions, as we see here, that are seen in God's precepts. And again, as I said, this deals with the particulars of life, the specifics, the fine print, if you will, that God gives us. God reveals that to us in precepts, that it communicates that you can trust what God says. His Word is trustworthy. We know it's trustworthy. But through His precepts, in the particulars, the specifics, God helps us to see that even more. He wants to show us that. As we walk through life, what is crucial is not only that we love the Lord through His Word, that's the heart of it, but then that we see that what God is telling us is right. We can trust it. And often we will fall into temptation. We all struggle, don't we? But often if you look at it, if we don't know more of His precepts, we haven't learned to apply those precepts in particular areas, we'll be more likely to fall in to those particular sins and temptations. Kidner said the word here points to the particular, the precepts, instructions of the Lord, the particulars, the one as one God who cares about the details. You know, God cares about the details of our lives. He gives us precepts. So we grow then through them to love God and hate sin, to abhor what God abhors. And we have to then, as we walk in His Word, wrestle, don't we, with the battles there. But we have His Word helping us to see what's right, what's wrong, how to deal with this in these areas. We can trust what God calls us to do. And we have to wrestle with it. There's a battle. But God reveals not only His character in His Word and commands, but the specifics of what is right, what is wrong, what is wise, what will make life work in a way of following the Lord. The key, though, in this is that these precepts are to be diligently kept. You see that? They are to be paid attention to. They are to be applied. He says all of them, right? Applied diligently. And through this, more and more, we'll walk in God's ways and we'll avoid iniquity more and more. The point is that the seemingly small things of life, folks, that's what matters often. And we, as we diligently obey all the precepts of God, we'll find ourselves walking more and more in the ways of God and avoiding sin and the iniquity in our hearts. Of course, we're going to struggle with sin, but our desire is that by God's grace, as we get into His Word and we know who we are in Christ and we know the Lord and we love His Word, we'll live it out faithfully more and more. We pray that prayer like we sing in Wesley's hymn, right? We pray that God will take away our love of sinning. And He'll use His Word to do that. All that God tells us in His Word He hates, we should be growing to hate and to turn from more and more. But it's only going to happen through the power of grace and the Spirit, but also as we're in the Word, as we know His truth and His precepts. And we know when we fall, of course, we have an advocate, 1 John 2. Christ who's there, but our desire to forgive us. But our desire is right that we won't, right? We remember this too. Remember Jesus' example when He faced the enemy in the desert? Where did Christ turn to? I believe He turned to the particulars of God's Word. The precepts, perhaps. He turned to God's Word, that's the main thing, but He knew the details. He knew that when the enemy quoted Psalm 91, throw yourself off, that wasn't the right specific quote. And He says, you're not to test the Lord your God. But it's because, of course, He's Jesus, but He's walking as a human. And He knew God's Word in the fine print. Number 4, acknowledge the need for help as we get down to the end here. Verse 5, we've got to cry out. Here's the prayer. Oh, that my ways, He says, oh, that my ways were directed. See the passion, that my ways are directed to keep your statutes. The fourth core truth we see here in verse 5, he gets to the prayer, acknowledging the need for help. There's commitment, there's consecration of heart, there's caution about sin, and there is a cry out to God in prayer for the help that we must have to live out the Word of God. And we see here what will be repeated throughout this psalm is seeking God to know Him in His Word, seeking God in prayer for help, for wisdom, for understanding in God's Word, and to live out God's Word. But he acknowledges it right here in the start, verse 5. Wilcott said, I have to admit to God, and we do too, that though He expects diligent obedience, He certainly many times doesn't get it, right? He doesn't always get it. He said, I'm a learner in the school of righteousness. And God must give us that desire for obedience. Verse 36 of this psalm, the psalmist will pray, incline my heart to your testimonies. So boy said, we think, well, this psalmist, you know, he must be one of these super blessed spiritual people, right? Or he wouldn't be writing this the way he is about God's Word. But boy says, we don't get very far before we see that he is very, very much like we are. He has not yet gotten to be all of the happy, blessed person that he wants to be. He is a godly man. Yes, he's seeking that, but he is not there yet. And he's calling out to God for help. One man said, we make a commitment, don't we? But that's a different thing to be maintaining it. And we need God's help. Because we struggle, and sometimes it can seem like we're committed, right, to the Word of God. But on another level, we're not where we need to be. And so this man is godly, but he is acutely aware of how ungodly he still is. And I hope we see that as we come to the Lord. Achan said, he's aware of our human hearts that are prone to wander. And the psalmist knows we do not naturally keep the Word of God. And this is the meaning, right, of, oh, it's this sense of, in a sense, desperation or just desire that and passion that I need you, Lord, to help me. I want to walk in your ways. I know that your ways are the best, but I know I've not always done it. And I ask you, Lord, to help me to keep your statutes. Now, statutes is a word for the law, Torah, specifically pointing to the binding nature of the Word of God. And that God, it holds. We can trust it, right? But it holds. God's not going to budge. And we need God's help to walk in the way He calls us to also. And the rest of these verses are going to show the how, right? How do you continue? How do you practically do this? Get God's Word in your life. But also, they continue to be a prayer through the rest of the first 8 verses. And it's an intense sigh here, the word, oh. A heartfelt longing for God. Sometimes it's all we can say, but we ask God to help us to know Him and live for Him. The point in this is this. He sees where blessedness in learning and loving and living by God's Word, what it does. He wants that. He desires it. But the problem, as we find many times, is we've turned away from it. And we know we don't have the strength in ourselves to be able to live it out. So by verse 8, do you notice when you get to that point, after he sought God in prayer, the psalmist comes to a sense of new resolve. Not strength in himself, but that God will be with him. He believes it. He asks God, don't utterly forsake me. I will keep your precepts, Lord, but don't you let me do this on my own. I need you. Every hour, like we sing in the hymn. Now, of course, this doesn't mean overall he thought he would lose his salvation or anything like that. I don't believe that, but that he wouldn't struggle with sin, because we do. But that he seeks God to be with him as he seeks to know the Word and apply the Word and live out God's ways. Don't leave me alone in this, Lord. Don't let it be my resolution. It can't be. Be with me in this, Lord. Don't utterly forsake me as I seek to know you and to follow in your Word. Help me. Finally, as we close, how about application? And we'll look at this briefly as we finish this part up. Apply God's Word. The final core truth in 6 to 8, we just see some practical things here of how God's Word becomes real in our lives. As the psalmist acknowledges the need, reflects on the ways God's Word helps us and becomes a part of our lives so that we learn it, we love it, and we live it. Wearsby said, as we cultivate an appetite for God's Word and feed on it, the Spirit is given something to work with inside our hearts. That's what He'll use then to help us walk in God's paths, God's ways. So God's Word helps us to experience God's grace and forgiveness so we walk in that freedom and true purpose and joy that the Lord has for us. You know, we often hear this, and John Calvin, he talks about the law being like a mirror, right? That we look at ourselves in the Word, we see ourselves. It shows us our sin. It shows where we fall short. But it's not meant to lead us to despair, but to repentance. And doesn't the psalmist point that out here, that the law drives us to the Lord, and we know to Christ, and as we live in, we rest in God, and we're forgiven in God, and we walk in God's ways, the shame is lifted. Christians can still struggle with guilt and with shame, but we know that in Christ we're forgiven, and we know that for the believer the law no longer condemns us, but rather than being captured in shame, the psalmist goes to worship, doesn't he? He's ready to worship. He's prepared to praise God. He says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your judgments. So some practical things as we close is devotion, looking to the Word of God, meditation. Look at what he says. I would not be ashamed. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look, when I meditate on the Word of God, on the commandments, he says, it's like he says, I'll glue my eyes to all your commands that I won't be put to shame. How about learning and diligence? He says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. When I learn. See, another dynamic of our obedience with our attitude and actions is our attention to learning. To know that we can't know what is right and what God's will is and what He requires. We have to learn. Often what God says is going to go against what we think ought to be the right thing to do. And often it can be in the little things. But we look to the Lord and we listen and we're diligent and we learn God's Word and we walk in that way of blessedness that God has for us. And we continue to live in that way. There's a discipline, but there's a living that's blessed. He says, I will keep your statutes. So as we depend on the Lord and we develop resolve by God's grace, we know it's not in ourselves, it's from the Lord, and it's through His Word, and that we know God is with us in all of this. He will not forsake us. He says utterly, do not forsake me in this. Be with me in this, Lord. I want to know you more than anything else through your Word. So let's ask for God's grace as we start this part of the psalm out, and we ask for Him to strengthen us to know Him more and more through His Word and the life that He's given us in Christ. Let's turn to the Lord now. Gracious Lord, we come before You through the grace of Christ. We're thankful for Your Word that is life, that is truth. Lord, help us, Lord, as we look at this psalm to grow, to love it. Lord, as we learn it, and by Your power, Lord, to live it out, to walk in Your truth, to keep Your treasures and testimonies in our hearts from Your Word, to delight in Your precepts and trust You, Lord, in the particulars. And Lord, most of all, to know it is Your Word that shows us You and helps us to walk with You in a way that's pleasing, that honors You more and more as Christ works in us. So Lord, we pray, Father, that You'll help us to grow, to know and love Your Word and to love You most of all as we start out in Psalm 119. We pray for Your blessing, Lord, as we seek to go out in this world, Lord, that the truth of Christ and the truth of Your Word might shine forth through us. And we pray all that in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.